when we go to a church, and sometimes because we run out of tracks. But I noticed that you had those tracks that say thank you on them, and they have like a gospel track in them. Preacher, and I appreciate that because they were great. They're going to work out great for like if we eat out anywhere, we can always put them on a table and kind of say thank you and have a gospel track in them. Those are not very common, believe it or not. I go to a lot of churches, so we're kind of familiar with what tracks are in the track rack. And so I thought those were quite nice, and they were kind of handy for people who are always doing things like we've been doing lately, like weddings and things like that, where we're always telling people thank you and thank you and thank you and thank you. So it's like, hey, here's a gospel track that says right in there, thank you. So we appreciate that. That was nice, so we were able to grab a few of those. But I have a gospel track here. It says, oh, no, not cancer. And, you know, it's funny. I was like, man, you always hand those things out. They're almost offensive. But you know, cancer, nobody likes cancer. But, see, because my mom had cancer, it works out really well. Because I always go up to people and just tell them, you know, my mom had cancer, and, man, it was a sad thing. But here you go. Maybe you should read this. And they take it and read it, and I guess it's just something that happened in my life. So because of that, I kind of have a little bit more insight there. The compassion of Christ, that's the title of tonight's message. If you could sum up Christ's whole life into one word, that would be hard to do. That'd be hard to do. The entire life of Jesus Christ into one word. But one of those words that I think would contend with that is the word compassion. Is compassion. I mean, Jesus Christ, his entire life ministry here on earth was just compassion. Compassion for everyone and everything. Amen. That was him. That's our Savior. You know, I talked about earlier, I said in the morning service, fellowship is the key to discipleship. Follow-up. Follow-up is the key to discipleship. Compassion is the key to getting people to listen to the gospel. Amen. It really is. You know, like I said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. In 1944, talking about right around World War II here, in 1944, there's a Wildslaw Spillman, the talented Polish pianist on whom the movie The Piano was based, was rounded up and transported to Treblinka, the concentration camp, in 1942 after the Germans invaded Poland. He survived via a series of God-ordained incidents. See, it said lucky, but I had to cross it out because there's no such thing as luck. Not when you have God all the time. Via a series of God-ordained incidents and was somehow left behind in Warsaw, where he stayed in hiding throughout the following years of World War II. In 1944, he was discovered by a German officer, Captain Wilm Hosenfield. Spillman expected to be turned in, but in an act of kindness, Hosenfield did the exact opposite. He helped Spillman evade capture, bringing him food for sustenance and giving him a safe refuge. The surprising act of compassion at the end of this story reminds us that you can see the good in everyone. If you look for it. If you look for it. Point number one tonight's the actions of the Savior. The actions of the Savior. Like I said, everything about Christ speaks of compassion. Everything. He had compassion on the leaderless in Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion on the hungry in Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. He also had compassion on the blind in Matthew 20:34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. What do we see here? We see that Christ had compassion. But he didn't just have compassion, he acted on his compassion. That's very clear. Christ acted upon his compassion. Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now, we can't heal the sick. Well, maybe you can if they're dying medically. But what we can do is we can tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen. The man who forgave the debt. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start off in verse 24. I flipped there myself. Where you might be familiar with this passage, it's where it's a rich man. He forgives a guy who owes him a lot of money, and then that guy doesn't have the same response. So let's pick up in verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. That's pretty rough. That's the end of the line right there. When they're selling your own children, you have nothing to do with it. You can't even stop it. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Friend, Jesus Christ had compassion. He had compassion on you and me. He had compassion by dying on the cross for a debt that we couldn't pay. And we know that. We couldn't pay that debt. We couldn't pay for our own sin. But yet he came down here and loved you and loved me so much that he died on the cross for us and paid our debt. But how can we pay him back? You know, we can't go out there and rob people and deprive them by not sharing the gospel with them. God paid our debt. Amen. Now it's our turn to go out and take care of the things that he would want done. Amen. The same way that he did things for us. Right. We don't want to rob somebody else, or if somebody else owes us something, and they really don't in this situation, but we don't want to deprive them of that, because our debt was already paid. You know, like I said earlier, I was a quality engineer for 8 years in the auto industry. I used to carry 4 tracks a day and try to hand those out at work. And sometimes I couldn't hand out 4 tracks. So that's just the way it was. Sometimes I couldn't hand out any. But I did pray, God, try to give me those opportunities. And sometimes I had to pray like, Lord, I'm in a situation where I can't get this done. I need you to make the opportunities for me. So I'm allowed to hand out gospel tracts when I'm not clocked in, right? Those are the legal rules. So when I was on my way into work, there'd be people outside sometimes sitting and waiting for a ride to somebody come pick them up at work, and I'd walk past them and hand them a gospel tract and talk to them and just say, hey, listen, while you're waiting here, why don't you read this? Well, you know, I have walked past somebody. I'm just being honest here. I've walked past somebody before and got real close to the door, and the Holy Spirit said, you missed them. You missed them. That's the part that I'm scared of. When I get to heaven, I'm not worried about the fact that, you know, when I get there, God's going to say, well, Justin, you know, I loved you too much. No, he's not going to say that. He's going to say, listen, it talks about that later in the book of Ephesians, about the things that, not the sins of, ominence, right? So the things that we haven't done yet. So those things matter. Those things matter to God. We don't want to deprive them. I don't want to walk past somebody and then forget to give them the gospel and then have God say, that was their last chance. Their last chance, because I gave them a chance, and then somebody prayed and said, Lord, would you please give them one more chance? Don't let them pass away. And then God says, I got somebody. He's doing his job. He's doing what he's supposed to, and I'm sending him right that way. And I just walk right past him. How scary is that? You know, when I'm out knocking on doors and You know, I try to, I'm not really, I'd say I'm not a people person, but, you know, at heart, I just, you know, sometimes it's aggravating. And I get out there, and people are not always as nice as you want them to be. I'll be honest with you, though. What have I been saved since 2004? So that's 13 years. And in 13 years of knocking on doors, and I've done some street preaching in Buffalo, New York. I've done some other things like that. I've only had two doors slammed in my face in 13 years. So when people talk about, like, oh, man, these people, they're yelling at me, they're ripping my face off, they're slamming doors in my face, two doors in 13 years, it's just not like that. People are just not like that. You talk about the fair where they're handing out gospel tracts, amen. People are taking them. People are listening. They're, you know, going. They're listening to the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. It's just not like that. We need to get out there and tell somebody about the gospel. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. We don't only need to show compassion. We need to show compassion financially on those that maybe are less fortunate. We need to show compassion through time and things that are valuable. Everybody knows that time is the most valuable thing. You know, I grew up in a home with divorced parents, okay? I moved in with my father when I was 16 years old, but things were rough when, if you ever grew up in that situation, it's really rough. Everything before the age of 15, I cannot believe between my parents, ever, for the rest of my life. Because my mom would lie about my dad, and my dad would lie about my mom. Because that's what happens when you're in a divorce situation. You have people saying bad things about each other, right? And it destroys the children's childhood. That's, you know, one of those effects of what happens. I've once heard say that for every one problem you have in marriage, you will create 10 by getting a divorce. And in growing up in it, it will destroy so much. But time is the most valuable thing. It's more important that to me, and as you already know, that my father would show up and spend time with me over just sending a gift. That was way more important. I just wanted to see my dad. That was way more important. Time is valuable. Time is valuable to God. One thing that I'm still working on this, I'll just be honest with you, I'm still working on this. Tithing in our time. There's 16 hours and 48 minutes in a week. That's 10% of your week is 16 hours and 48 minutes. If we give God 10% of our time, that'd be 16 hours and 48 minutes a week. That means that if I pray an hour a day and I study my Bible an hour a day, I still fall short. I still fall short. So I'm just throwing that out there because time is valuable, and we know that. When we look at it from God's perspective, it's a little bit different. The other last thing I want to go over here with this point here of the actions of the Savior is guidance, right? Show compassion. We're talking about how we can show compassion. Through guidance, through soul winning, the truths that you've learned in the Bible, tell somebody about them. Teach them. Discipleship. You know, don't let that go. Your time is valuable. Spend it in others. We see the actions of the Savior. The subpoint under there was the actions of the Savior towards others. We also see that was point A. Point B under there is towards himself. The actions of the Savior towards himself. Christ was selfless. He was selfless. He never put himself first. Now, that doesn't mean that we neglect our family, like Pastor was saying this morning. There's a difference between putting the Lord first and putting the ministry first. But he put the Father's will before his own. And we see that in his life. Points, letter C is your testimony to others. You know, that's a big deal. Our testimony to others at work, and mostly they talk about like our language and how we speak, but a critical spirit. We talk about politics. You know, I'd rather be with a person who is lost and acts like a lost person than be with a person who is saved, born again Christian, who acts like a lost person. And then we got to watch our testimony on social media. Man, that's a big thing these days. But most of all, at home with negative talk. We got to watch out with negative talk. I have seen, now I don't want to give out names because these are all my family members, but but negativity, when people talk negative, it destroys more than anything I've ever seen. I mean, it really does. You want to talk about discouraging. That's a quick way to discourage people. Now, if you're not familiar, and if you ever read Acts chapter 9, let's step back for a moment. If you look at the entire New Testament in the Bible, besides Jesus Christ, probably the most influential, most provident person in the entire New Testament is Paul, Right? I think we could agree on that. The Holy Spirit used him to write most of the books. So we say, man, Paul, man, he was just on fire. He was just a wild man that God turned around and wow, look at the testimony of Paul. What a blessing that is. But one thing that's really interesting is Paul wouldn't exist without Barnabas. When Paul got saved, he wanted to come back to Jerusalem to learn about the Bible and learn about God, that he just got saved. I mean, obviously, that was kind of a scary, on the road to Damascus encounter that he had. So he wanted to come back. And if you're familiar with the passage in Acts chapter 9, he wants to come back to Jerusalem. When Paul goes to go back and meet the church in Jerusalem, the church hides. And they say, no way, you're not coming in. There's no way. This is a trick. He's going to come in. He's going to slaughter all of us. It's going to be a bad day. So one man had the courage to go out and meet him, and that was Barnabas. Barnabas did not only go out and meet him and make sure that he was a true, born-again, saved Christian. He stayed with him. And you see that in Acts chapter 9, 10, 11. He stayed with him and discipled Paul to where he was. We wouldn't even have that without Barnabas. Barnabas is actually the most encouraging person if you study him out in the entire New Testament. But we wouldn't have that. We need to be more like Barnabas. The actions, we say actions speak louder than words. But do your actions tell others that you know Jesus Christ? Do your actions of your life tell God that you love him? That's a pretty important question. If God looked down and he said, man, does that guy love me? And he said, pull up his entire track record. I want to see everything that he's done. And let's just go with the last year. Because, you know, just show me the last year. What has he done in the last year? And does it match up with, yeah, it looks like he does love me. You know, one thing that I've always said is, you know, if my wife ever has to wonder if I love her, then I've failed. Right? I not only should tell her that I love her, that's great, but she should be able to tell just by the way that I live and treat her and my actions that I love her. That's very important, and that's the same way with God, because we don't really do that much with God, and we need to make sure of that. And then, of course, I still need to tell her every day. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the renewing of your mind. You know, there's no bigger battlefield that I would say in the spiritual life than your mind. Right. It's rough. It can be really rough. There's something called the knowledge of God. And I kind of just learned this recently. And I've been saved since 2004. And I've been out of Bible college for 7 years now. And I just kind of grasped this in the last year and a half that, you know, you study your Bible, and I'm not saying anything negative here. Studying your Bible is very important, and we need to do it. You know, that doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, read your Bible. It doesn't. It just says study it. Study it. It's more than reading. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But more importantly than that is memorization. Now, this is something I got away from, and it hurt me. It actually hurt me in my spiritual walk dramatically. And I'm not going to get into that because that's over, and I'm glad that we're back in the where I need to be and on the right track. But by not memorizing Scripture, you start to not only lose Scripture, it starts to affect you. It starts to affect you. You know, we teach little kids that. Oh, bring your little Bible verse in every week, and you get a piece of candy, or you get, you know, and we tell them that. And then I know churches like do a Bible verse every, some do it every week, some do it every month on the theme that they have for the year. And they'll pull up those verses and just follow them out. But the Bible talks about memorization. Proverbs 7:2, keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. How do we do that? Memorization. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Memorization. Memorization is really important. We need to take that more seriously as an adult. Third thing there is a bullet point under there is meditate upon God's word. Meditate upon God's word. Now, meditation, the world has taken that and just totally blown it to the wayside. It really has. It just blew it up, perverted it completely. We think meditation, we think of a Buddhist statue or something like that in meditation. The meditation is actually really important. It's in 14 verses in the Bible. 14. The Bible does talk about meditation. It's not quite the way that we saw it before. I've actually went and visited an institute, a meditation institute, to just kind of get some ideas of, like, what do these people even do? Let me just sum it up. They didn't do what the Bible said. They did meditation, and then they memorized. So basically what they would do is they would try to clear their mind, which is somewhat of what the Bible talks about, and instead of listening to God, they would memorize things that made no sense. They used it for memorization. They actually used meditation to memorize, like, I think one of them was actually an ancient Catholic poem that they were memorizing. It was a poem. It wasn't actually scripture. I thought that was kind of weird. Anyway, got out of there, got back in the Bible, and praise the Lord, right back on track. So Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." If you're not familiar with this verse, it's the only verse in the Bible that has the word success in it. And yet it talks about meditating day and night on the Word of God. Amen. We're not going to get there without it. Psalm 1:2, "But in his delight, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Psalm 63:6, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Psalm 77:12, "I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." So what is meditation? It is prayer in silence. It is listening to God in the state of mind of prayer. Let's look over Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. Turn over there. Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. So meditation, I mean, think about all the times that you pray in a day. I mean, you probably pray mainly before every meal. You might pray in the morning. You might pray in the evening. Hopefully you're praying more than just every meal. Honestly, I would think that God would almost want to spend more time with you in the morning or the evening than he would just with you saying things just around a prayer and a meal. If you just give that up and spend more time later, it might work out better. But we want to be thankful, and we always talk about being thankful. So what I'm saying here is that if you think about all the times that you pray in a day, how many of those times or how much time during any of those times do you actually stop and listen instead of asking and talking? Right? It's important that we listen to God. We don't just say, "Lord, thank you so much. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to do this," and I'm gone out of my way. Man, that just sounds like I'm just too busy for you all the time. I don't want to be so busy that I can't stop for one moment and say, "Lord, just touch my heart and lead me in the right direction and help me here with my thoughts and put me on the right track as I just take some time here, a moment, even if it's 30 seconds, and just listen." Just listen. Listen. Now, if you hear God talking in an audible voice, that might be kind of a problem. But just take some time and just listen and just think about what God talks about. Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. So let's look at what one of the verses that's an example here that I wrote down. I did look them all up and study this out. This is the best one I came up with. "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening tide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." So what can we see in this verse? We can see that what we can get out of this verse, or glean from this verse, is that he was meditating in a field. He set himself apart. He wasn't with a bunch of people. He set himself apart alone in a field. And then we see that he lifted up his eyes. So he obviously was not just out there dancing around or something. He was spending time basically in a position of prayer where he had to actually look up later and saw that the camels were coming in. So that's a verse that kind of talks a little bit about the meditation, what it is in the Bible besides the other ones. You know, Charles Finney, John Hyde, popular names. It's not uncommon to see them in a prayer position and taking some time to listen to God. This is the meditation that the Bible talks about. You know, John Hyde's the only person in history that I've ever researched personally and seen get paid to go to a conference only to pray. Only to pray. He never spoke. So John Hyde, one conference, he actually got paid $500. And it was a lot in the 1800s. But he came in, they paid him to come in and do nothing but sit alone in a separate room where nobody could see him and pray. That's a powerful testimony. Is that the kind of testimony that you and I have? You know, that's the things. Point number two. Number one was the actions of the Savior. Point number two is the words of the Savior. We see the words of the Savior on the cross. Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. We see that Christ's words scream compassion. They shout forgiveness and they state his deity. I mean, that's exactly what it says on the cross right there. It's just compassion in a nutshell. When you love someone, you feel compelled to speak out your mind and tell them your opinion and how they need to fix their situation. And I know a lot of people like that. It's a natural reaction to not want the ones that we love to suffer. But let me tell you, friend, don't tell them. Teach them. Teach them. There's a big difference. One word I look for in people that are all my friends and that stick around me is the word teachable. Teachable. I don't like people. No, most people don't like people who are a know-it-all, you know, or they're not, they don't want to listen, they just don't care. They're just like, hey, if it's not what I'm talking about, just get out. And that's a bold way to say that, but the truth is that's how they act all the time. You want people that are teachable. If you know better than I do, then I need to shut up and just listen. You know better than I do. You know, one of the things about us going down to Venezuela is that we go down there to work with Pastor Jerry and Barbara Alfred. He's been there 31 years. 31 years. He started 9 churches. All right? I came out of Bible college. Yeah, I had a job as a quality engineer. I've worked in the ministry for over 10 years, and that's great, but that's not building churches on a foreign field for 31 years. What him and his wife can teach us in just a couple of years is more than it would take me literally almost probably the same amount of time, if not more, to learn. There's just no point in that. He knows what he's doing. It's important to go and learn from him because he knows better, right? He's been there. That's just wise. But it's the same way here. If somebody knows, we need to listen, right? We need to be teachable, approachable, and make sure we have the right heart when we do that. Don't tell them, teach them. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I love that word, grace. Minister grace. I got to underline that because, see, you preach a message, it still speaks to you. Why did I underline it? Because when I talk about ministering to other people, the idea of ministering grace is just something that never comes to my mind. Like, I can help, like, when somebody comes and they say, man, I need some help, I'm not thinking, well, what you're going to take away here is grace. The only way I could possibly think about that is basically salvation. Salvation. You want some grace? Go to the King. He has grace. Is Christ pleased with your communication? That's the question. Is Christ pleased with our communication? Point number three, the prayers of the Savior. We see number one was the actions of the Savior. Point number two was the words of the Savior. Point number three is the prayers of the Savior. Christ prayed with others in Luke 9:28, and it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. He prayed alone, Luke 5:16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He prayed on the mountainside, Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out unto the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. We see also that he prayed all night in that verse. He also prayed based on the knowledge of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He taught persistence in prayer in Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he prayed for the Father's will over his own in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26:39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, Christ's entire prayer life, it declares compassion. It declares compassion, it destroys sin, and it defends the sinner. Does your prayer life tell God that you love him? And do you know God through prayer? You know, when I got saved, and I'll just be honest with you, when I got saved, I didn't get saved for anybody else. Dan Martin was preaching, I went to church to run the sound at the time. I wasn't even in church because I was saved or wanted to go. But our pastor needed somebody to run the sound system, and my dad was already in the church. And I just moved in with him, and he said, "Justin, would you come to church and run the soundboard? Pastor needs somebody to run the soundboard." And I thought, "Eh, okay, I'll come to church and run the soundboard." Well, it was that year, a couple weeks later, they had their annual tent meeting. I was out running the soundboard. Evangelist Dan Martin came, and he said, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Obviously, I said, "Well, no, I don't think so." So he said, "Would you raise your hand?" I raised my hand in the back. He said, "Hey, would you look up at me?" So I looked up at him. He said, "Why don't you come down front and have somebody show you from the Bible what the Bible says about going to heaven?" Why is that important? Because almost all my family is Roman Catholic, and it's all about what the priest said. All right, I grew up in Disciples of Christ Church, Roman Catholic Church, not so much Orthodox Catholicism, but still Catholic. And because of that, my dad was an altar boy when he was growing up, and most of my family is still Catholic, and then they got saved. Praise the Lord for that. But at that time, I didn't know that. So it was a big deal that he showed me from the Bible. So I came forward, and on that day, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior in 6/28/2003. But I didn't get saved for anybody else. I got saved for one reason alone, not to go to hell. That's why I got saved. It wasn't until later I learned about all these blessings that come with it. And then I wrote the book, The Substitutionary Atonement, that talks about, you know, even if we couldn't go to heaven, getting saved just to spend the time that I have in my life with a relationship with God would still be worth it. That's important when you realize that. It's not just about heaven. It's about the relationship. That's what God wanted in the first place. That's why we go to heaven, to continue that relationship. But that relationship means everything. I'll end with this. In the Michigan Defense Force that I served in 2 years, they have the Army's values that we have to constantly, that's what we follow. Those values are loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, honor, integrity, and personal courage. And yes, I am supposed to be able to quote all of those. But it says here in duty, it says, fulfill your obligations. This is what is actually written. Take responsibility and do what's right, no matter how tough it is, even when no one is watching. Accomplish all assigned and implied tasks to the fullest of your ability. Duty requires a willingness to accept full responsibility for your actions and for your soldier's performance. Take the initiative and anticipate requirements based on the situation. You will be asked to put the nation's welfare and mission accomplishment ahead of the personal safety of you and your soldiers. AKA, that means that you are required to go and literally, if you die, that's okay, because that's what you're signing up for. When we get saved and we say that we're going to go out and serve God, to what extent are we really willing to really serve Christ? Is it that hard to take a gospel tract and hand it to somebody? I mean, not in America. It's not that bad. I don't know of anybody anywhere in the country that's handed out a gospel tract and got shot and died. Anywhere in the country. Now, that might I know some of, there's actually a guy in Mexico that got killed, but that's in Mexico. That's not here. It's just not that way around here. And I knew him and his family. That was a sad story. But anyway, they wanted a ransom. They wouldn't give them the ransom, so they ended up killing them. And that was the drug cartels. But that's what duty is. Our duty is to serve God. Our duty is to do his will, just like Christ did. They have this illustration as an example. I thought this was funny, just in case I never got it. It says, Corporal Hernandez on Hill 420, Corporal Hernandez, G Company, 187th Regiment Combat Team, was with his platoon on Hill 420 near Wantong, Nia, Korea, on May 31st, 1951. His platoon came under ruthless attack by the numerically superior and fanatical hostile force, accompanied by heavy artillery, mortar, and machine gun fire that inflicted numerous casualties on the platoon. His comrades were forced to withdraw due to a lack of ammunition, but Corporal Hernandez, although wounded in an exchange of grenades, continued to deliver deadly fire into the ranks of the onrushing assailants until a ruptured cartridge rendered his own rifle inoperative. Immediately leaving his position, Corporal Hernandez rushed the enemy, armed only with a rifle and bayonet. Fiercely engaging the foe, he killed six of the enemy before falling unconscious from grenade bayonet, and bullet wounds, but his heroic action momentarily halted the enemy advance and enabled his unit to counterattack and retake the lost ground. That's the example to duty. That's just duty. We have a duty to Jesus Christ. When you look at Christ's actions, when we look at Christ's words, when we look at how Christ prayed and his prayers, we see a perfect example of what we're supposed to be doing. I don't want you to just come here and say, man, I'm challenged to hand out a gospel tract. I really hope that today and this week you walk out of here changed and that we would just go out and change our character every day. So what I'm saying is I don't want you to go out here and be like, man, I'm challenged to hand out a gospel tract. And you go out and you hand out a tract and then that's it. 2 weeks later, you stop. That's not enough. It's our duty to do that, right? So we want to make sure that it's a lifestyle, that we change our lifestyle and we do it all the time and that becomes who we are. That's really important. You know, I'll end with this. The grace of God. They always say that there's not enough grace to ever out, basically, outuse the grace of God. Let's say that this cup represents my entire life. So I need more grace than this entire cup. So God, for the grace for this entire cup, okay? So I'll put it here on the edge. Hopefully it doesn't fall down. So if this is my life in this cup, God's grace level for my life is going to be more than that cup. There's no way I could use more grace than I could possibly have in this cup. So he says, you're covered, Justin. Your whole life's covered. Don't worry about it. You're in the blood of Christ. You're coming to heaven. We're going to continue this relationship in heaven. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to get to heaven. And even though I have this much grace, instead of me using this much grace, I want to use about half of that or less. Actually use less of it. So when I get to heaven, God looks at me and says, you know, I gave you a lot more grace, Justin, but because you followed me and you did what was right, you didn't even need it. You didn't even need it. I hope that's where we can go, and that's where we can, who we can become here. So if you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we'll finish tonight. Thank you again for having me, and I appreciate it. You know, if you have any questions or you're doubting your salvation or you're not sure, make sure you take the time to ask Pastor. And like I said this morning, it's hard to hand out a gospel tract when we don't have one. Be encouraged on your way out today to grab a couple extra tracts, put them at a gas station, leave them on a table. You don't even have to talk to people when you leave them on a table. You just leave it there, put a tip in it, walk away. It's nice and simple.
Can we have a little bit of music back there, fellas? Listen, if God spoke to your heart about something in this service, you need to respond and do what God would have you to do. Maybe the Lord showed you something through the message, the actions of Christ, the words of Christ, how he prayed, what he did, his compassion. What's God going to have you do? He did mention passing out gospel tracts a lot. I will have to admit that. You're going to do it? If you're not doing it, are you going to do it? Are you going to tell people about Christ? There's 31 million people in Venezuela dying. That are going to die, their souls, 31 million of them. We don't have that many around here, but we've got our Jerusalem to reach with the gospel. And so whatever, however God spoke to you, you need to be obedient to that. And if you are here and you're not saved, and you might not even know what that means, but he mentioned heaven, he mentioned having a relationship with the Lord. And if you don't understand that at all, you come and see me and I'll be glad to talk to you and let you understand a little bit more what the Bible says about that. Receiving Christ as your Savior is your own personal decision. Nobody can do that for you. So what did God show you tonight? I'll give you a moment to meditate on that. He used the word meditation.